Today is the July 25th, 2021 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled Enduring to the End. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Good morning. Great to see all of you here on this Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a special word. Be a special word to all of us. We go back to Genesis 1. We understand that God made days. It was His idea. And we need to live our life with days. I love the idea. We have a 24-hour day, a day to work, a day to rest, a day to be with people. And that's what God wants. It says in Psalm 118, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Psalm 139 says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one came to be." And Psalm 90 says, "Teach us to number the days that we might present to thee a heart of wisdom." So I encourage you to think about this. Each day is special. This is the Lord's Day. This is the first day of the week. And indeed, it's good to be together with the Lord, with one another, to look at His Word, to worship, to fellowship together. There's a lot said in the book of 1 Peter about this subject of suffering. In fact, the word in its various forms appears 13 different times, knowing that that's one of the main subjects of this book. But now we come to the end of this instructive and encouraging little book. And what is the conclusion? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. It's an extremely fitting conclusion to this book. Verse 10 is the verse we'll focus on this most of our time here today. But then we'll finish up the entire epistle. First Peter chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "After you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Now, the first thing to know here is that in the original Greek, that phrase, "the God of all grace," is first in the sentence. It's good to note, and they don't do that here in the English, but in the Greek, and it's for a reason. Because God and His grace is foundational to our lives as Christians. That's why it's there. It says the God of all grace, which very clearly means that God is the source of all grace. All the grace there is to give comes from God Himself. If you have any grace, it's because God gives it to you. It's a general word. This word grace, Vine's dictionary defines it, quote, as the power and equipment for ministry. I like that. The power and equipment for ministry. It means God's divine enablement and power, what every Christian needs from the moment they're saved, clear on through all eternity, the grace of God. And all His instructions, I think you know this, to the epistles Paul wrote, he started off, "Grace and peace, grace and peace." He knew that Christians need, and we all need, God's grace every day. You get up in the morning, you need God's grace. That's how you need to start the day. It says in Ephesians 3:7, Paul said, "I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power." So we see this grace is a gift. It's given to us by God, and He works it and the effects of it in and through our lives. That's what He does. My favorite verse on grace is 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says, "God is able," this is the NIV, "to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Pretty much covers it, doesn't it? I want to read it again. "God is able to make all grace abound to you in all things, at all times, having all that you need, so that you will abound in every good work." Coming off yesterday, I'm a little bit tired this morning. I said, "God, you give me the grace. We'll keep going." Okay, and we all know that. We all know that in life God helps us, gives us the grace we need to keep going for Him. See, God never wants to hold back anything good from you. He wants to freely give you all the grace that you need so that you can live for Him, so you can do exactly what He wants you to do. But the key to grace is being humble. We saw that before, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. It says God is opposed to the proud, and not just meaning opposed to the evil people in the world. God is opposed to unbelievers who are proud, but God gives grace to the humble. It's the kind of thing, again, in the morning you get up and say, "God, I need you. I need you. That's how you need to start the day. You might feel, hey, this is great. I can't wait. I'm fired up for the day. Sometimes you don't feel like that. Oftentimes I usually don't. But the point is, however you feel, I need your grace to live in the way that you want me to live. It says in Isaiah 66, this one how will look to him who is humble, who is contrite of heart. God looks to those who are humble, to those who are expressing their need to him, and he will then give them the grace that they need. Hebrews 4:16, a great verse on grace. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You never need to think that God is short on grace. He's got all the grace that you need for any situation, any relationship, any work or problem in life that you have to face. Now it says that God called you. God called you here. Romans 8:28, Jeff just read that, talked about how God predestined us, he foreknew us, he chose us, which means he picked and selected us to be his children way back in eternity past. In eternity past, God's the one who determined and decided who would get saved. Some people don't like this truth of what's called sovereign election, but it really challenges person's pride, that's for sure. If you're saved, because God wanted you to get saved and he chose you to get saved. But here it says that God called you. A word that we don't always understand. What does this mean? This means that during your life on earth, before you were saved, God was working in your heart. And most of you here understand that. There's a time in your life, you got saved. Before then, God was working in your heart. Might have been through his word, might have been through his spirit, might have been through different circumstances, situations, trials, or the lives of other people, some way, but God was working in you, and he was leading you to himself, and then came that day when you were born again, and you were justified, you're made holy in the sight of God. It says God called you according to his purpose. This means that God has perfect plans for you, good and perfect plans, carefully thought out plans for your entire life, and oftentimes, most of us are short-sighted. We think of our life being this life right here, in the next 10, 20, however long you have to live yet, you know, this life here. No, he means the whole life. So here's Linda Cooper today, her 18th day in heaven. And God has plans for her life. That is the truth. Then at the next age, the millennial kingdom age, God has plans for her life, for all of our lives. And the next age, the kingdom age, the eternal kingdom age, says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God planned beforehand that we should walk in them. We need to think about this. We need to expand many, not all the verses, but many verses we need to expand beyond this life, and Ephesians 2:10 is one of them. I think this is just amazing. It blows my mind. God has plans for my entire eternal existence. Yes, and for every one of you here. God has it all planned out. And read there, you're called to God's eternal glory. This word glory is another big word, another general word referring to all the goodness and the love and the power and the holiness and the righteousness and the peace and the mercy and the wisdom of God, all these things. It's referring to all that God is and all that Christ is, all that they have. And because they have all this, because they have this glory, the noun, we are to glorify them, the verb. They're glory and they're full of glory, and we're called to God's eternal glory. And we are then to glorify them or to worship them forever and ever and ever. One way to sum up your Christian life, and I like this. This is a good way to sum up your Christian life, is that you're to share in God's glory. You're to share. And as a Christian, you've already been sharing in it. But you're going to share this forever and ever. You're called then to do what God wants you to do and to share in his glory. When you first saved, you tasted that first day of salvation. You tasted God's glory, his love, his mercy, his power, just a little bit. Go to 2 Corinthians 3. We see God continuing to help us know his glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. As you go through life, we all then will see and experience more of God's glory, his awesome, his wonderful glory, that which then transforms us to be ones who are more glorious, that is sharing in the glory of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So talk about the glory of God being seen in the face of Christ. As we have this relationship with Christ and we experience the glory of the Lord, that's what happens. Christ lives in you then through the working of the Spirit and through the working of this grace that we are talking about, so that we can know and experience this glory that God has for us. Good little verse, Psalm 84, 11 says that the Lord gives grace and glory. So you see, grace and glory go together. Have God's grace so you can see and experience His glory. It's wonderful. The Lord gives grace and glory. Then it goes on to say in that verse, no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. So grace and glory go together. We see it right here, and we see it at other places in the Bible as well. 2 Corinthians 4:17, a few verses down. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. This is a good verse. This is the verse kind of verse you need to have and need to use in your life. It's one of my favorite go-to verses for tough times. The glory you now have and experience is only the beginning. Your Christian life, really, whether you've been saved for 2 years or 50 years, is only just begun. Just begun. So much more God has in store for you. Here it talks about eternal glory. That's glory that you then will experience forever and ever, ever. It's eternal weight of glory, an incredible amount of glory. You can't imagine how much glory this is. You cannot compare it to anything else, this eternal weight of glory. John 17, turn there. John 17, Jesus praying to the Father, explains more about this glory, this eternal glory, called to God's eternal glory. He says there in verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I've given to them. So you see, Jesus, as believers, He's already given us some of His glory. We're already sharing in this glory. The glory which you have given to me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. 24, there's more glory. He wants us to be with Him. God wanted Linda Cooper to be in heaven so He could show her more of His glory. That is the truth. That is the fact. And that's what God wants for every one of us. That's what Jesus prayed. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what will happen in the future. We continue. 1 Peter 5. So the God of all grace called us to His eternal glory in Christ. But then it says, the way it starts off, again, that's not how it starts off in the Greek, but started in the New American here. After you suffered for a little while. What Peter has been saying is that we will suffer during our life on earth. Again, this is probably one of the main themes in this book of 1 Peter. He concludes here on this subject. He talks about it. He wants to explain a few more things about it. After you suffered a little while. 1 Peter 2:21 says we're called to suffer. This is part of God's plan for your life. This is not the kind of thing that the Christian likes to hear. Some people, preachers, and maybe false preachers, would even preach that we're not supposed to suffer. No, that's not true. We are called to suffer. What that looks like will be different, really, for each one of us here, but we're called to suffer. That's what God says. 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. That as you live for the Lord, as you do the things that God wants you to do, you will suffer. It may relate to people. Oftentimes, you're with somebody who's not a Christian, and you're just being a good, godly person, and they don't like that. They don't like that. They can tell you're different. They can tell you're one of them. They don't like it. And then if you start talking to them about the truth, or specifically tell them about sin and their sin, and that they're guilty because of their sin, and that they have to be punished forever in hell if they don't turn from their sin, if they don't repent of their sin, then they really don't like that. They might get mad at you. They may ostracize you or slander you. We even try to hurt you physically. Or as we say in our present society, try to cancel you. Okay? That's what happens That's what will happen. Jesus told us, as a slave is not greater than his master, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. 1 Peter 4:12 says, you shouldn't be surprised if you suffer. Now, in this country, United States of America, there's not a lot of suffering. I get the Voice of Martyrs magazine every month or whenever it comes out, and I like to read it because, wow, people all over the world are suffering. Not every country, but a lot. A lot more than is going on in this country. But I think it's obvious. I know it's obvious to me. And I think to many of you here, many of you listening online, it's right at our door. It's right at our door. It's going to be happening more and more in the future. Right north of us, our next door neighbor, Canada, 45 churches have been burned this past few months. 45. I've heard their testimonies online. Pastors who are arrested for just having church outside. I mean, I cannot believe what I'm hearing. And so what's going on? In the future, we'll experience more and more suffering. Again, is that more in this next year, 5 years? I don't know. All I know is I listen to a lot of things. I hear a lot of things. I read a lot of things every day. Every day I'm reading, listening, watching every day. I want to know what's going on. It says the men of Issachar understood the times and knew what they should do. The enemy out there has the motive. They don't like us. But now what I am seeing, and I want to talk more about this in the future, they have the means, they're establishing the means and the mechanism by which they can take us out, whatever that means. It relates to one word, I'll say this, a little clue, you know the word, extremism. We Christians will be ones who are extreme, and they'll have to cancel us some way or another. But again, I saw something yesterday, I saw something Friday. That's how they're going to do it. The means and the mechanisms by which they want to take us out. It's happening. So don't have your heads in the sand. As Christians, we stay together. We'll keep talking. I'm glad. I'm so glad to be alive at this time, on this day. What a great time to be alive for the Lord, for Him. Now, the main point, 1 Peter 5:10, is you suffer a little during your time on earth, because it's worth it, because you will receive and experience great glory in the future. Most of us, we don't understand this concept of time. We don't see that time is flying by. Linda was here. Her life was but a vapor. 81 years. That's a vapor. It's a short time. She's gone. She's in heaven where God wanted her to be. This fruit of present suffering and future glory is not just stated here in 1 Peter 5:10, but other places. I just mentioned the 2 Corinthians 4 verse, after you suffer a little while, you will experience this great eternal weight of glory. But one of my favorite verses is Romans 8:18. I love this one on this point. I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And as Christians, we really can't make it the way God wants if we don't have this verse in our mind and our heart, where we consider this little suffering is nothing. It's nothing compared to the glory that God's going to give me in the future. You have to understand that. But you can't make it through the suffering. That's what God wants us to know. So this perspective of a little suffering now and a lot of glory in the future must be imprinted in our minds and hearts, again, if we're going to be living in the way that God wants us to live. What we're talking about is hope, which means that you know it's worth it to sacrifice and suffer now in the present, because you know God's promise, Christ's promises for you in the future. You understand it. You believe it. I'm a little side note here. I'm working on it. It's one of my, I don't know why I have not studied this out before. I've been a Christian for getting close to 50 years. And just in the last 2 months, I'm studying this subject for the first time. I don't know why I didn't study it before. It's on the blogs. You've seen the last few. You've read it, my blog post. It's all about rewards. And I'm learning. I was learning stuff this morning. I looked at a verse this morning before I came. And yesterday, I just so excited about it. And I encourage you to read those posts. If you don't, I can copy and have online. I encourage you to get it. My last one, in fact, I'm going to do a post just to get people there. It's an article. It's article number 48. Go online, read 48. It's over 100 verses. I think it's the most my favorite verses ever now. Over 100 verses on this future that God has for you. And God wants you to understand this. That's what I'm saying. If you can't live today, if you don't understand the future that God has for you, but I encourage you to go to ChristKingdom.org and please check that out. And so, now you have the big picture. The perspective of your entire life. It talks about Romans 8. Being justified and glorified. Justified when you're saved, glorified when your Christ comes back, and then all eternity after that. That's what I mean, the perspective of your entire life from this day on, forever and ever and ever. That's how God wants us to live. Understanding that you will go through suffering and trials, but even now, you know, not all the time. I mean, you might have suffered the last week or two, but was it every day? Was it 24/7? No. But you suffer. You've all suffered to some degree now. The trials, the heartaches, the persecution you've gone through. As I said before, I believe it'll be increasing in our country. I believe that is going to happen. But then all this future glory. Future glory. God wants us to see this, to believe this. And it's really, it's by faith. Because as you know, you go through life and, man, this is a hard day. It's a hard situation. I don't like this. It's by faith believing. Yes. This is just a short little bit of suffering now. It's not going to last that long. Then the future. Then the future. So now you live during this evil age, an age controlled by the devil. You struggle. Ephesians 6, 10, 11, and 12. You struggle against the devil. You struggle against your flesh. And as it says in that good old song, there are many dangers, toils, and snares. Life is not easy. It is difficult. It is hard. Sometimes it seems impossible. I think all of you know and probably experienced what that word impossible means at least some point in your life. We have the promise that after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The title of this message is Enduring to the End. And now we get to sort of the heart of this. Get this big picture stuff, the glory and the grace and the future. And now we get to these four words here. These are four different words, but very similar words that explain how God's going to make sure that you make it to glory. He's going to make sure you get from earth to heaven. And it's by God. That's what it is. So we'll just look at these briefly here. First, perfect. The word means to bring to wholeness. To bring to wholeness, to bring through to the end, to completeness. It conveys the idea of destiny and the path of progress to get to that destiny. That verse in Philippians 1:6 conveys it. I'm confident that this very thing, that he who began a good work and you will carry it on to completion. And clearly then God has a plan for your life. He'll make sure you fulfill that plan for your life. That's Psalm 138:8. And then he'll make sure you make it to heaven when you're all done with doing the work he wants you to do. That is, he will keep you strong to the end, so you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Second word, confirm. This word literally means to fix, to set fast, to set in place. It conveys the idea of, it was used of nailing something down. All of you, I think, have probably nailed something before. You know, one piece of wood into another piece of wood, or a shingle on a roof, or, you know, you've nailed. And when you nail something, you want it to be set in place. Okay? If you've got a good nail and good piece of wood, it's going to be set in place. It's hard to pull that apart. I mean, you can, but it's really hard. You get your crowbar and stuff, but it's hard to do that. You set that in place. And that's the idea here, spiritually speaking, is God wants us to be secure. He wants to confirm our lives, to keep us grounded, to keep us spiritually set in place, to keep us spiritually secure. The same word used in Acts 14:22. Paul was strengthening the souls, confirming the souls of the disciples. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, it says that God may establish your hearts. Third word, strengthen. This word means to make firm, to make sturdy. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you. 2 Thessalonians 2:17 says, may God comfort and strengthen your hearts. The idea is that God wants to make those who are weak strong. Those who are strong, spiritually stronger. That is the idea. I love the verses. You know the verse, Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. But that one phrase there says, God will give you new strength. Those who are weak, God will give you new strength. They will run and not grow weary. Those who wait on the Lord, that's it. Those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. Very important verse, because we all feel weak at times. Look to the Lord, he'll give you the strength that he wants. The fourth word, again, all these are similar but different, established. This is translated as to settle or to lay a foundation. That is, God does not want your life to be shaky, but to be grounded, to be steadfast, to be immovable. That's what he wants for your life. These four really good words, perfect, confirm, strengthen, establish. They're all similar, yet they all have to do with how God wants you to be growing, how he wants you to be solid and strong and stable and secure. That's what he wants. This verse, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Good verses on this point here. Again, we're talking about how God himself is going to do his part to make sure that you make it to heaven. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing the gratitude. I love that. Being rooted, now being built up in him. 3 months ago, we planted 10 rose bushes out front. You know how long it takes for those rose bushes to be established? 3 years. Yeah, a little child. He's 2, 3, or 4. Maybe he's 5 or 10. Or maybe he's 15 or 17. So your parents say, is he established yet? We all know that youngsters aren't established till they get older, whenever that might be, whether it's 15 or 17 or 20 or maybe even 25. Is it establishing? That's what I'm saying. God, for the Christian, wants to establish them so they're strong, so they're rooted, so they're grounded, so they're secure, so they're steadfast, so they're immovable. That's what God wants. That's what we're talking about in these verses right here. But another thing here I want to share, turn to Ephesians 4. It's not here in the context, but I believe I should share just a couple thoughts. 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Great verse. The growth of the body, the growth of the church, as each individual part is doing its part and the whole body is being fitted and held together. I love this. Working together, all piecing together. And the idea again is that we're a church. Our spiritual growth and stability relates to God working in our lives and also being ones who are connected, joined together with other Christians. To be spiritually strong, you need the fellowship. You need to be encouraged by others. You need to be loved by others. You need to be learning from others. It's absolutely essential. I mean, I don't really think about this much, but sometimes I do, that for close to 50 years, God has kept me going to church. I mean, there's one summer between when I graduated and when I finally got a job there teaching that I wasn't in church that much, but all the other time, I was in church week after week after week. It was just my life. I'm just so used to it, and it's a good habit to have. Just go to church, go to church, go to church. We need... And one of those, not just the church, it's the fellowship, it's the interaction, the relationships, the phone calls, the emails, the texts, the prayers, those things as well. So we're talking about this all relates to how God will guarantee that you make it to heaven, that the hope that you have will come true. And of course, you have to do your part. We're going to talk about that just in a minute. But here, in the final analysis, it's really what God's going to do, that God's going to make sure that you, his child, make it to heaven. That's what we're saying. I talked a lot yesterday about Linda Cooper being faithful, but I also said, and more so, God kept her going. God kept her going. And you do your part. Yes, you should, but God's one who really is keeping you going for him. That's the truth. Finally says, to him be the dominion. Dominion word means power, strength is all it means, and it's appropriate. Why? Because it's by God's grace, God's strength, that you were saved, that you grow, that you're grounded, that you'll make it to heaven. That's why. That's why. It's God's grace. Whether you know it or not. Because sometimes we know when God's grace is actively working. Other times we don't know. We don't know. But God's doing it in ways we cannot see. He is our Heavenly Father. We come now to 1 Peter 5:10, the closing remarks. 1 12, to Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him. Silvanus, also called Silas, Paul was teamed up with Silas in many missionary journeys. He says just one word describing him here. The word is faithful. It means reliable, dependable, trustworthy. Paul was doing the work of the Lord, doing some pretty rough things, difficult things, dangerous things. He wanted somebody that he could count on. He could depend on. No matter what would happen, he wanted a faithful brother. It says this in Proverbs. It says, many will say they're loyal friends, but a faithful man who can find. I'm going to be honest. Faithful men and women are hard to find. Many a man, hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. The going gets tough, and they get going. Okay? So, the one thing I'll say about this, that verse, because you might sit there thinking, no, I don't know if anybody, I've had any friends, because I think it's good to pray for friends that are really faithful to you. And God has blessed Marsh and I with people like that. But it's good for you to pray. It says, God, I want somebody that I can depend on. I can be close to. We just need that, okay? And sometimes, certain times of our life, we may not have that as much, but I believe in the big scheme of things, he wants people that we can be friends with that are faithful to the Lord first, because that's the way it has to be. If a person is truly faithful, he's faithful to God first, not just a friend that you get along with and do things together, but faithful to God first and to his word, and then faithful to you. Next we read, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Peter shares his overall purpose to exhort, to testify to the grace of God, and really what he's saying is he's preaching God's word. What he's doing here is emphasizing the effect of God's word, that is the working of God's spirit and power in people's lives, so they can be ones who are growing. That's really what he's saying. I've done my part. Then he says that next phrase, really good. This is your part. Stand firm in it. We could spend a long time on this verse. You have first in Philippians 2, 12, 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to work for good pleasure. So today we're emphasizing that last part. God is at work in you to will and a good pleasure to make sure that you make it all the way to the end, all the way to heaven. We're emphasizing that. But the first part says what? You work out your salvation. You do your part. And there's many verses we could spend the whole year on things that God wants you to do. But today we're saying the final analysis is God who's going to get you to heaven. He's going to complete you, perfect you, get you there. But stand firm in it. 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we talk all about this grace. Now you've got to be strong in it. A great verse. Be strong in grace. Which means you're recognizing that you're weak, but that you can be strong, and only be strong because you have the grace of God. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Our spiritual strength and stability comes as we depend on God and his grace. Otherwise, we'll be weak and useless Christians. You find a weak Christian? The grace of God is not operating in his life as it should. That's it. I mean, it's very simply stated. Galatians 5:1, Paul says this about the Galatians. You have been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. That's a strong indictment, meaning that they were depending on the law and the flesh instead of depending on Christ alone for their salvation, also then for their spiritual growth. It's for salvation and for growth and everything good in life. Next we go to next verse. He says, verse 13, she was in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Peter sends greetings from the church he's in, which is in Rome, but he doesn't say that. I believe that Babylon's a code word, okay? Because there's a lot of persecution, intense persecution going on in Rome at that time. He used to send this letter out to others. He didn't want this letter to fall in the wrong hands and then therefore somehow endanger the Christians. It's a wise thing to do. The Bible says, Matthew 10:16, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. I really believe that verse, that truth. be wise as serpents, innocent as doves, is really, really going to be important. I was talking to Ken Fuller last week about this, and he sees situations all over the world. He says, Steve, you got to see something, you know something. You can't compare what's going on here in this country to other countries. Every country is different. How you apply that verse, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves, will be applied differently. Whether it's Myanmar, South Africa, or different places that he is at, it's going to be different. But still we need to apply it. God, help us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. That is so, so important. Then it says, greet now that one another with a kiss of love. I don't often tell stories. Here's a little story. It's funny. I'll never forget. It's 1975. John Schnelldecker, who met him in Camp's Crusade for Christ, and maybe it was 74. And he was going on a date, and he was a Christian with a Christian girl, the date was over, doorstep there, wanted to give her a good night kiss. So he pulls out the Bible, says, greet one another with a handshake of love. He had the Phillips, and he was stuck. He says, what do I do? Greet one another with a handshake of love, okay. Which is applicable. I mean, we don't do this holy kiss in our culture, okay? I'll explain in just a minute. And I'm not saying you can't, okay? I'm not saying it's wrong to do it, but you know, people might wonder what you're doing if you're going up and kissing all these other believers in some setting. But anyway, the point is, that was a culture back then. Our culture, we shake hands, okay, or put the arm around the person. This kiss of love, the word love, is from the Greek agape. Spiritual, godly love. That's what it is, referring then to a physical kiss that conveys spiritual affection for the one being kissed. That's all it is. A physical kiss that conveys spiritual affection and godly love for the one being kissed. It's a good thing, okay? That's what he's saying. Back in those days, a holy kiss like this, typically from men to men and women to women, was customary, was commonplace. It was a customary outward sign of affection among early church believers. So that's what he's saying, okay, just to explain that. Finally, there's a benediction. Peace be to all who are in Christ. Some of his benedictions, he has grace and peace. Here is just peace, but I believe it's fitting. Again, what's one of the main themes of this book of 1 Peter? Suffering. You guys need peace. You need to have the peace. Need that spiritual calm and serenity of heart that comes from the working of God and His Spirit in your heart. That's what you need. You need peace. But it's good for all of us. I mean, you know, a lot of people, unbelievers too, you know, peace. It's not wrong for you to say that. Peace, brother. Not just as a casual, trivial thing, but as a real thing. Peace. We need peace because life is hard, okay? And God wants to give us His peace. Let me read one last verse. You sing it. Classic verse about God keeping us going, Jude 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in His presence, the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Now to Him who's able to keep you going all the way to the end. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time. We bless You for Your word that You give us. Indeed, it's a wonderful thing to know that we have You, that You have us, and You've got Your Spirit in us, and by Your word, by Your grace, by Your Spirit, by the fellowship of the saints, You will keep us going. Sometimes we know this, sometimes we don't, but we just thank You. Thank You that You're our Father in heaven, that we are Your children on earth, and You love us more than anyone by far, and You will make sure that we're taken care of. And yes, sometimes You'll let us get, quote, hurt, but yet You still are watching over us. And won't let us get hurt beyond what You want us to get hurt for Your purposes and glory and for our good too. Thank You now for this time. Thank You for this church, for everyone that can make it today, those who couldn't, those listening, watching online, we bless you because indeed you are a faithful God in heaven. What it is, what a joy it is to know you, to love you, to serve you, and to know that you're going to be with us to the end. Thank you again for each one here. Help us wherever we're at, whatever's going on. And I'll pray all this in Jesus' name.